today on Real Radio.
If you and I know John 3:16, that is enough for you and I, number one, to be bold in a lost world to tell everybody we know that God loves and God sent his son and no one has to perish because Jesus is risen from the dead. Think of it. That alone could keep you busy for the rest of your life.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Cure for Hypocrisy, Part 2, continues a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, Isaiah was the 8th century BC Jewish prophet for whom the book of Isaiah is named. His prophetic book is really unmatched in scope and covers common prophetic themes of coming judgment, as well as Israel's future restoration. But you know, Isaiah really focuses a lot of time and attention on the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now in Isaiah chapter 29, we'll continue to see how hypocrisy can be a deceitful show of good character, especially when it comes to morals and Christianity. But basically, it's to know what's the right thing to do and to not do it. God hates hypocrisy, and really, we need to hate it too. The cure is found only in the truth of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to discern what the truth really is. False doctrine is running rampant in the church today, while false prophets only tell us really what we want to hear. That's why we need to fight hypocrisy with our Bibles open. Our lives depend upon it. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that we are to get together regularly with other believers. That way the church stands united in truth. We need to know our Bible with the intent to apply it. Otherwise, we could be called hypocrites for not sharing that one thing that keeps us from spiritual deception. And now in his lesson called The Cure for Hypocrisy, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
To the book of Isaiah this evening, Isaiah. And finishing off, we trust this evening, chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 29. We're looking at a message that we started last time entitled The Cure for Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Nobody likes a hypocrite. There's no reason to like a hypocrite until we find out that we're all hypocrites. Because to be a hypocrite is to know what's right and to not do it. And then all of a sudden we all can confess that we've known to do the right thing, but we didn't do it. And yet we see tonight, as we pick it up in our study in this chapter, that God is speaking to a nation. Of course, it's Israel in totality, but you guys know well that after the reign of Solomon, his son Rehoboam came into power, and the kingdom then, there was a civil war, as it were, in the nation of Israel, and the kingdom was divided, and in the north, they retained the name Israel, the 10 tribes, and in the south, the last two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, resided. And Isaiah is being the prophet to not only Judah specifically. By the way, Judah, it's obviously designed by God. Isaiah, you know, is known as the evangelical prophet. Why is he known as that? Because regarding the New Testament doctrines of the deity of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the salvation of God, the return of Christ, the regathering of Israel into its own land, for example, Christ being offered on the cross and resurrected from the dead, all of this is found in Isaiah. Remarkable book. Of the Christmas greetings that you and I often find on our Hallmark cards at Christmas time. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel or Jesus. That comes from Isaiah. Regarding the fact that, behold, unto us a child is born, a son is given. The Christmas greeting from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah that we learn that when Christ returns, the deserts will blossom into a bouquet of oasis and flowers and beauty, and that the world will be ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. We don't even know what that's like. When Christ returns, it will be that way. But as we're looking at this, and I'm going to kind of recap a little bit, and then we'll be on with the final part of this study, but we left off with the challenge that comes out of verse 24. Look at chapter 29 where you're at. Go all the way down to the end of the chapter, and you see verse 24. 24 sets the tone for the whole chapter. It's all about doctrine. Look at that verse, verse 24. These also, that's the Jewish people, who erred in spirit will come to understanding. God will fulfill his plan. The Jews will come to know him. That veil will be lifted someday. And those who complain, that is, again, the Jewish people, will learn, and there's that word I had you circle, doctrine. Doctrine, the teaching, the instruction of God. The word doctrine, remember, meaning that which has been given, instruction that's transmitted. Doctrine, it comes from God. It means it's distributed by God and it's received by us. And with that, by the way, is the responsibility for us to do that. There is the learning of doctrine. It is to be given the course and to follow it. Biblical doctrine, according to this chapter, is God's countermeasure, as it were, to hypocrisy. If you know doctrine, and what is referred to in the Bible as the full counsel of God, you're not going to be led astray. And the most gross thing about being led astray, it may not be that which is evident on the outside, but that which is on the inside. We could have horrible thoughts. When I say horrible thoughts, we could have very grand thoughts about ourselves because we wind up misreading the doctrine or the teachings of God's word. We think that we're something after all. And we begin, listen, when we begin to think that we have now arrived as a believer, that we are in the place of, you know, boy, you know, look at me, I'm this way now. And that's the danger of, listen, Bible studies without action. That is Bible studies without doing. Please don't take this literally, but do take it to heart to some degree. If right now, those of us who have had maybe a year of Bible study under our belt, if we stopped, no more studies, we heard not one more message. Imagine that for a moment. We didn't go to one more Bible study. We didn't hear one more sermon. We didn't tune into one more podcast or radio broadcast. And we determined to focus now to do what we already know. If we did that, to apply what we know, our lives could radically be changed. Ladies and gentlemen, going to Bible studies really doesn't prepare you for heaven and for this life as a believer unless you intend to do it. Oh, I'm going to go to a Bible study. I went to a Bible study Sunday, went to one Monday, went to one Tuesday, went to one Wednesday. Whoa. Listen, how in the world are you going to find the time to put into practice what you're learning? Be careful. It's not how many times you get your Bible study card stamped that matters. It's obedience to the Lord's will that matters. Technically, if you and I know John 3:16, that is enough for you and I, number one, to be bold in a lost world to tell everybody we know that God loves and God sent his son and no one has to perish because Jesus is risen from the dead. Think of it. That alone could keep you busy for the rest of your life. So listen, with one more Bible study, I better be very, very much intending to do what I'm learning. If I don't, I become a great hypocrite. I know what to do, but I don't do it. I got another Bible study under my belt, but I'm not intending to do anything with that. We have to be very careful. So imagine for a moment. Now, after saying that, there might be three people here next week. Somebody might be saying, listen, honey, we don't have to come back anymore. Isn't that great? Let's go bowling. We are supposed to gather together faithfully. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, all the more as we see these evil days. with the intent to do it. And that's a strong call. Technically, that might be enough for tonight, and we just go home, right? If you think about it. Be not, what, hearers of the word only, but doers. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, in the meantime, when a vast or innumerable multitude, a crowd so big you couldn't count, of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. False doctrine, false teaching, that's what that word means. The leaven, poison, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And so last time we saw this, I'll touch on it, and then we'll dive into part two of this. In verses 1-6, we saw in this chapter that God will parent his children. When he says in verse 1 that Ariel, remember, that's a reference to Jerusalem. Ariel has a dual meaning. Remember, it means this, Lion of God is the word Ariel, Hebrew name, but it also means altar of God. And scholars argue back and forth that regarding the chapter, what is God saying? Well, number one, Jerusalem is known by God in that name, the Lion of God. Okay, but the altar of God is a play where on an altar there's judgment. On an altar there's a sacrifice. And the chapter tells us that God is going to parent his children because they're not listening. They won't listen. They won't turn. God is going to bring chastisement to his children. And so thus many see Jerusalem fulfilling that name by being on the altar of his justice or judgment. And I don't think that's a stretch at all. But false doctrine will always lead people into a spiritual drought. Because when God says, this is who I am, I'm going to work in your life, I'm going to do this. As we mentioned, I believe it was this last Sunday, no one wants to embrace words or a sentence of chastisement or discipline. Nobody wants to sign up to get spanked. Nobody wants that. Well, yeah, I've been goofing off. I haven't been obeying God, and my company's still doing okay. I haven't gotten caught yet. I guess it's okay. No. If you're a Christian, you're going to get caught. Did you hear me? If you're messing up and you haven't been caught, it's one of two things are going on. A, you're not a Christian. You're a Christian in title, but if you never get caught for all your cheating, stealing, whatever you're doing, and you claim to be a Christian on Sunday, but you're living like the devil 6 days a week, and you think you're getting away with it, just know this. There's a high probability you're not a Christian at all. What makes you say that? Because God says if you're his kid, he's going to take you out to the woodshed, and he's going to let you have it. Why? Because that's what a good parent does to a kid that's acting up. If you don't do that, the little kid turns into a terrorist. None of ISIS, none of those guys got spanked by their parents. That's how they became ISIS. No, but listen, it's very important. When you love your kid, you'll instruct your child. But false doctrine says, no, all is well. It's not going to happen to you. No, listen, God loves you. God's gracious and kind. Live however you want to, and it's all going to be fine. Don't worry about it. As long as in the end, your good outweighs your bad, you know, it's all fine. No. That's not God. False doctrine teaches that you can get away with it. But listen, false doctrine always creates a drought in the land of your heart. When people are starving spiritually, if they don't seek or if they don't come to the knowledge of the truth, remember, as you and I have been created as spiritual creatures. We are body, soul, and spirit as creations. That's why cults exist. Did you know that? That's why spiritism is a big deal. Because you were created in the image of God, though someone may not know Jesus, they still want and need to fill a spiritual void in their life. And so they'll embark upon some sort of spiritual pursuit. And that's a scary thing, because when the gospel goes out, when the truth goes out, when just think, when God speaks to a lost culture, his heart is love. He wants people to come to him. But not all, according to the Bible, will come to him. They choose not to. And those who don't are often swept up into false doctrine. We should, this sounds kind of harsh. Anybody remember Dr. Walter Martin? Oh, raise your hand if you've ever heard of him. Okay, that's good. Boy, we're going way back yesteryear. We're going back 30, 40 years ago, remember? I was a student of his. I just absolutely adored that guy. He's just amazing influence and impact in my life. And Dr. Walter Martin said things sometimes that you had to really think about. Now listen to this. Walter Martin said, because we are spiritual creatures, and some people who are spiritual creatures have no desire for Jesus whatsoever, fill that religious void in cults and in false worship. He said, you should rejoice over that. Because if they didn't have their cult to go to, they would be in your church. Unsaved, deceived, having no desire for the truth, not wanting any light, but they would be in your church. Think about it. People who gravitate to the doctrines of a cult love it that way. Some, sometimes very few, get rescued out. But false doctrine leaves a person in a spiritual drought in the end. Starving, they learn to live as it were in a living death. And people who knock on your door, who are involved in cults because they've rejected God, notice they are very proud about their righteousness, aren't they? Hypocrisy. But they can't see it. When the light is spoken to them, when the word is announced to them, there's no response. They'll fight against it. There's no conviction that gets through to them. When they hear truth, it hits, as it were, their chest, and it bounces right off. It's amazing. And we wonder, how can that be? To wake up to the reality that you might live in darkness is the beginning of life for you. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, God reaches his kids. He's reaching out. Luke 4, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, that is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as is his custom, so it was that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. So listen to this. You're getting a picture into Jesus' young life. Now he's at the age of 30. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, the one that's in your lap, the one that you guys have open right now to chapter 29. Except in his day, the scripture reading for that day, each day it was numbered. It would have been equivalent to you turning to Isaiah 61. That's what Jesus is about to read from. If he were to have an English Bible, which he didn't, he had a Hebrew scroll, it would have been chapter 61. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. That's awesome, because guess what, everybody? Jesus didn't turn through the scroll because he's had an announcement to make that he's the one. Oh, I got to find the scripture to back up my plan. That's not what it means. Guess what? Jesus turns to the place of that day's scripture reading according to the Hebrew custom. They do it like this every Sabbath day. They've been doing it for thousands of years. Next Saturday, they know exactly where they're going to be reading. Are you with me? This is kind of fun. On that day, Jesus goes into the synagogue. That is his normal place to go. And it's his turn now. A young Jewish male is to read the scripture. It's his turn in his local synagogue. What a coincidence. They hand him the scroll, and if it wasn't him, it would have been the same position. whoever it would have been would have gone to the same spot. But this day, it's Jesus' time to read. He turns to what is the equivalent to you and I have in Isaiah 61. And he turns to the scripture and listen to what he reads. It says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You can almost see people in the crowd go, "I just love that verse. That's so great. It speaks about the coming of the Messiah." It's true. Listen, how dear it is to our hearts, how we long for that day. Jesus, please read on. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Yes, oh, that day we long for it. It's going to be so great when he comes. You can keep reading. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Oh, how we need that. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." Yes, that would be nice too. "And recovery of sight to the blind." Boy, we need that. We need that more than ever. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed." Maybe somebody would have uttered, "Please come, Messiah." Yes. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And there was a pause. There's a comma in Isaiah 61. There's a comma right there. And Jesus stopped. Look what it says. Verse 20 says, "And then he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down." When you're going to say something in a synagogue, if you're in the place of authority, you sit down to say it. Isn't that amazing? By the way, it's kind of cool when you sit down. See, we do it all wrong. You sit down, I'm standing up. The teacher sits down, and everybody who's in the room, what happens if someone's going to say something important and they sit down? What are you going to do? You're going to gather around, and you're going to lean in, and everybody's all huddled together leaning in to hear the speakers. It's beautiful. That's how they taught in those days. The teacher would go like this, not like this. Isn't it amazing? It's such a beautiful picture. They're all listening. And that was a hush. Why did he close the scroll? He's supposed to read the whole chapter. And Jesus says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called "The Cure for Hypocrisy, Part 2. Thanks for joining us today. We really appreciate you being here. And just like Pastor Jack says, we have access to the truth, but do we really believe it? The Cure for Hypocrisy Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah, a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, the Book of Isaiah can be a hard one to follow, especially if you've missed any of the episodes here on Real Radio. So if you're wondering how to catch up, we've got good news for you. Just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the tab that says Listen. Once there, you can start listening to the most recent episodes, or you can go all the way back to the beginning of our series on Isaiah, with titles such as Government God's Way, or When God Restores, and Being Right with God. You can catch an episode you might have missed, or you can simply review as you go along. So head on over to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the Listen tab. The Isaiah Sermon series is there for you. It's all in order from the most recent episode. You may have to wait for the latest one to upload, but keep on checking. It's well worth the wait. You'll find that all right there at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And if you need to get a hold of us for any reason, you can call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273. Chino Hills, California, 91709. And don't forget, we have other ways to connect with us, such as Facebook, Instagram, and the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app. Or you can visit our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click right there on our contact tab. It's real easy, and we'd be happy to get back to you. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.